Let's pray for God's blessing on His Word today. My Lord, my Father, I ask Thee that You would be with me in my speaking and us in our hearing, and this week and ever after in our doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the typical way I think this passage is often applied, and well, I guess if I say it's typical, of course often, anyway, is applied and preached is to exhort Christians to be better employees because they want to please God by obeying Him. Since, you know, we've eliminated most forms of chattel slavery in the world today, at least in the Western world, at least as they practiced it back in the ancient world and later, these texts are usually applied to other things, like the employer-employee relationship, and that's appropriate. But I'd like to do something a little different here this morning. I'd like you to consider how the way you work to please your employer, if you in fact are employed, otherwise I'm sorry, you'll have to use your imagination, but I would like you to consider how that experience should influence how you think about serving the living God, how you obey God. There is much people can do to better serve their employers by considering what God wants of them. That's obviously Paul's tactic here. The reference to eye service in 3:22 makes the point that while we can escape the observation of our employer, God is with us all the time. Obviously, embracing such a reality could and should affect how diligently someone works for an employer. Especially when Paul says you're not working for him, you're working for God. But there is another way to use this passage, and I think it might be helpful to us. As Christians, we all know we're supposed to obey God's commands. That's basic. And that means we're supposed to not disobey them. The very clean, binary distinction. Two alternatives, obey, don't disobey. But this distinction is actually overly simplistic in real life, in the life we live, the practical living. We know what God wants obedience from, say, pure motives, for example. But there's even other ways in which it's not simply, and as we experience life, a matter of obeying versus disobeying. There's a practical issue here that I think this text can help us see. See, say you're working a job. Say it's just pull a random specific example. Say you're working as a part-time driver for a residential community. They have a shuttle service. They need someone there on the weekends. You need some weekend income, so you're driving for them. And say you have an annual job review, which seems kind of overkill for a part-time job, but you have one. And your supervisor says some things about your job. And what you'll find in such a situation, and lots of other situations, I think, is that he won't say something like, well, you're supposed to shuttle people from one place to another, and that's what you're doing, so yay you, you're a great employee, that's fine. That's not enough. What he'll pass over that kind of as a matter of course, but talk about how cheerful you are, how prompt you are, whether or not you complain or not. Also, since there's lots of downtime on the weekends, maybe you help out in some task that has to be done because no one's calling on the shuttle and you have some spare time, which not in your job description, but you help out. And he'll talk about how much you smile, how pleasant you are. He'll talk about what the residents think about you, right? Okay, he'll talk about some kind of positive experience that you give to the people that you're supposed to be serving in the brief time you're with them. And all that stuff, that matters. That's how you are as an employee. You know, do you show up when all of a sudden someone else is sick and you get called? Now, obviously, you know, they can't say, well, you can't work here because we called you up when you weren't on the schedule and you refused to work. It's not an on-call job. At the same time, you can't help but notice that how your supervisor feels about you is going to be altered if you are able to, like, be helpful in that kind of scenario. So you do, if you can. See, in real life, in practical life, the relationship between an employer and employee is often hard to put down in terms of, to write down and describe in terms of just requirements, and then evaluate employee based on whether he's violated those requirements. You know, every parent knows this is true. Because half the time, the issue with a son or daughter is not obedience versus disobedience, as they will be quick to point out to you when you talk about this. It's obedience versus slow obedience. Or obedience versus obedience with unasked commentary about the assigned task. Or obedience versus obedience after you are satisfactorily answered about 20 questions about the whole thing, about the reasons for the task. Or obedience versus disobedience according to some unknown schedule. Have you taken out the trash yet? Oh, I'm going to. At about 1 a.m., but you know. That stuff is very frustrating. It matters. So when Paul tells slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, and then whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, he's revealing something about the quality of the obedience that God is desiring from us, what he wants from us. You know, we find these concerns throughout Paul's letters and elsewhere, the New Testament, I mean everywhere. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling and or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Notice here that the Apostle Paul stakes the witness of the Philippian church not just on obedience, but, you know, that's the do all things. But the do all things, he wants cheerful obedience, no grumbling or disputing. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. All right? Don't give people things. Don't be hospitable with people and make it sound like a real burden. Going back to the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Romans to serve each other according to the gifts, he starts mentioning attitudes as well as actions. 12:8, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Okay? This leads to a more general instruction. In 12:9 through 12, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. You know, this is not love someone by showing, by being basically a basic human being. No, feel brotherly affection as well for the person. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, which you might have to be because you're trying to get these other attitudes into you and they don't seem to come naturally. I doubt Paul is trying to actually encourage Christians to literally compete with each other in showing honor when he says to outdo one another in showing honor. But it gets the point that he wants them to really strive for this, aim for it. He wants this to be their agenda and goal, their purpose in life. He wants us, you see, to not be half-hearted, to not be hesitant, reluctant in doing what we should. He wants us to perform our duties with this great word in the English language, alacrity. It means cheerful promptness. The Bible, this is how the Bible speaks. We are told that some behavior should be done with alacrity, while others should be done reluctantly or hesitatingly. Even if they might be right, you're actually supposed to put the brake on these things. So, for example, James chapter 1, verse 19, basically summarizes, I think, you know, three quarters of the book of Proverbs when he writes, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So listening, and ironically taking time to evaluate, I mean, how do you be quick to do that when you're taking time? But the point is, you're listening, really listening. Obeying God's commands, that should be something we just do promptly. We respond right away. We don't hesitate. But other times, especially with speaking, especially when you're angry, we put the brakes on that because that might go wrong. Think about it. Give yourself time to listen more before you do that. You know, anger can be justified, but that doesn't mean, therefore, we have a license to be angry. It still is a dangerous thing, right? If you have a sidearm, yes, there's ways in which a sidearm can be used appropriately, but you have to. Most of your training is about how not to do it prematurely, accidentally, that kind of thing. God himself is like this. He's talking about his own character here. 2 Peter 3:9 has it this way. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So in the language of the King James, God's not a slacker when it comes to fulfilling his promises. That's what it says. The Lord is not slack in concerning his promises, as some count slackness. But while God is not a slacker when it comes to keeping his promises, he is slow to anger. That's actually Peter's point, but it's also said that way. In Exodus 34:6, God's character is like this. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Right? So James is telling people to adopt the kind of habits and attitudes that God has. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Slow to anger. God wants us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger because that's what he is like. But our natural inclination is to do the opposite. And that's not only because of the perversity of sin, I think, but it's the general inclination that we have to kind of relax when we can rather than expend effort that leads us to be quick to anger and slow to listen. Because when we're angry, we are motivated. By definition, that's why it's called an emotion. We are motivated to act or to speak worse, more likely, under the illusion that our speech isn't going to hurt anything. But that's, you know, we know that's not true if we think about it. But we are energized automatically like that when we're angry. When we have something to say, we are usually energized to express ourselves. I mean, why would I have such glorious thoughts in my head if not to share them on Facebook? Duh. That's what it means when it says, don't be wise in your own eyes. When we are being spoken to, though, when someone's telling us things that aren't important to us but are important to them, we are not so inclined to be energized. So maturity means learning to be energetic and quick about the things that we ought to do, even though we don't automatically feel that way, and putting the brakes on stuff that we immediately feel because we need to think about it for a minute and make sure that we are acting appropriately as a way that would lead to something productive. You know, in the story of God and the two angels visiting Abraham in Genesis 18:1-8, we are told several times that Abraham acted quickly to welcome his guests. He didn't even ask them if they could stay until dinner time. He made dinner available as soon as he could make it, right then and there, on their schedule. He didn't want to delay them too much. Abraham wasn't slack towards his guests, but served them with alacrity. Like Peter, the author of Hebrews commands Christians to be generous and welcoming, and he invokes the example of Abraham. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And that invokes the whole idea that, yes, you should show hospitality to a stranger, but should you say, well, I think we can scratch you up something. Well, dinner time will be another hour. You wouldn't want to find out that you were talking to God that way. So that's the idea. Be quick, not slack. God wants to find you cheerful in serving him, and therefore in serving others, his image bearers. Obedience is what I'm saying is this. Obedience. I realize that there's reasons to conceptualize it as an on or off switch. You're either obedient or you're not. But in real life that we live, we need to think of it more as a volume knob. something that we can train to turn up and find out that goes even louder. These passages about how Christian slaves should act toward their masters and how we as Christians should act as employees has something to say to us about how we should grow and function as God's servants. When a young man gets his first job, it will go dramatically better for him if he's been trained to keep the basic commandments. It's a great start if he doesn't lie or steal. But you're not going to get a raise for that. No one's going to call you in the office and say, you never lied or steal as far as I can tell for the last 6 months, so here's $1 more an hour for to keep doing that. That's not how it works. That's hopefully just the start. He has to learn how to proactively make himself operate efficiently and productively and spontaneously as an employee. He has to figure out how to not only how to meet the minimum requirements of the job, but hopefully how to even exceed his employer's and most importantly the customer's expectations. Make them happy. Make himself happy to make them happy. You know, lots of economists and public policy thinkers consider the youth unemployment rate a disaster because it's so high, but not just because of lost income, but because it affects just about everything as later income in the person's life. Learning to be a helpful and productive employee and learning anything is easier when you're younger rather than when you've got a bunch of bad habits that have already set into your head and into your body. Learning to be a helpful and productive employee takes training. So young people don't just miss out on a job, they are missing out on an education, on learning how to do a better job, how to put up with frustrations without sharing them with the person who's frustrating you, how to stay on schedule, how to remain happy to serve customers. These things require commitment, but they also require experience and practice. Learning to work a job is like learning to play the piano, I would guess, since I failed dramatically at learning how to play the piano, or some musical instrument, learning a sport, learning how to throw a ball. It's not a question of whether you can play at all. It's a question of how well you can play. I recently just bought a cup of coffee, and I noticed how long it took because the guy was hunting and pecking. He apparently had never operated the screen before, which is fine. It's no blame on him unless he's been doing it for 20 years and is still at that stage. But the point is, we all can learn how to play better, how to practice better. We learn skills. So when Paul tells slaves to obey with sincerity of heart or to work heartily, he is telling them to do something that has no practical upper limit. They are to look at their lives and their service and say, how can I improve? Is there some way in which I am not glorifying God the way he would want me to? Maybe even saying, what would Jesus do? I know that's kind of a cliche, but you know, something like that. And when you develop the attitude and habits to deal with the challenges you are most aware of, what will happen is that you'll then find you're able to perceive that, in fact, there are other things you totally weren't aware of that you could definitely improve on now that you've come this far. I mean, I don't mean to make it sound trivial, but I think when we hear sermons like this, we tend to think it's all a matter of, well, I'm not committed enough. I don't feel loyal enough to God. I need to change that. And we're going to have some conversion experience. I'm going to call you forward. You're going to weep. And then you're going to go and your lives are going to be completely different. That doesn't always happen that way. What has to happen is you actually have to kind of day by day just remember to practice this stuff and you get better at it. You know, I mean, people know this when it comes to something like, you know, I just saw something on YouTube, how I learned how to do a backflip. So the kid got out in the yard and started jumping and landing on his face. He had a mattress there and pillows. But, you know, he kept doing it until he could do a complete backflip, and then kept doing it until he could do it predictably and not be scared out of his mind. Now, the problem is you can't, you know, go to the backyard and say, okay, you're going to insult me real heavily now, and I'm going to respond cheerfully to you. And, you know, it doesn't work like that. It's all got to be on-the-job training. You know, there's no gymnasium for ethical behavior except the on-the-job thing that you're doing now. But this stuff does build up gradually. It's like training a child. You can still train yourself. It gets a little bit difficult the more you've been badly trained or allowed yourself to fall into sloth and slackness, but it can be done. And it will change your life very slowly. But it changed Western civilization. So, you know. Yes. When Paul says, you know, don't do all things without grumbling or disputing, well, that's one stage. And you could think, well, okay, I served that customer. I responded to my wife or my husband or my son or daughter or my parent. I responded without grumbling or complaining. But did the noise inside your head where you said all those grumblings and complaints to yourself, that really help you do what you needed to do well? Well, no. So you might learn to not talk to yourself so much either. Maybe you'll start finding other things to say to yourself. Maybe memorizing some of these scriptures to kind of rebuke yourself. And no one's going to know it. No one's going to know that this is going on. They're not going to know how much you've suffered for them. And yet, this is the kind of thing that you're supposed to be rewarded for in heaven, so why don't you trust that that's really true? The Sermon on the Mount is really true, and Jesus really knows actually how wicked you would be if you went ahead and let yourself go, and how much you think you deserve to be rewarded for you keeping that back. But he'll even go ahead and reward you, because he wants you to become a better person, all right? And not only like a better person like a, you know, you're good enough way. You know, that's not even the issue. He's already forgiven your sins. And, you know, you're not going to be perfect. So that's just out of the question. The point is, you can become a more productive person who God can use to do more things that he wants to do in the world. I mean, maybe the worst thing on Judgment Day will not be learning about the sins we committed that we forgot about, but God forgave us, but we're reminded of them. Maybe the lost opportunities that we had because we didn't know what we could become if we just worked at it with the Spirit working in us. So we need to think about this. How do you become more heartily obedient? How do you turn up the volume knob? People need to change. They need to be capable. Once they've decided what God wants to do, they need to learn how to do it wholeheartedly without wavering or hesitating. We need to think about how we act as employees when we're trying to impress the boss. Because actually, believe it or not, God promises to be impressed with us. I mean, that's the astounding thing. You know, Romans 2, Paul says it. Their praise, the praise of the people born of the Spirit, is not from men. It's from God. That means, he just says this, but that means God is actually willing to praise you. You know, that's what God says. You're his, you know, we watch TV and have heroic situations that we all imagine if we were in, we would also be heroic, because they're not like our ordinary life where we don't really feel called to that. But God is watching our ordinary life looking for heroic actions. All right? And maybe then we learn that they're not so heroic, they're just what we're supposed to be, and then we can move on to other things. It's got a boss. Well, yes and no. I mean, actually, Colossians 4:1 basically says God is everyone's boss. So all of this is supposed to be applied the way I'm talking about. It's all kind of flipped over when God says, when Paul writes that. But of course, he's more than a boss. That's true. But is that any reason why he should be less obeyed, or we should be less concerned about that? I mean, think of the CEO and the owner of a company who gets his son his first job, like in the mailroom or something like that, some cliche like that. You know, some low-level job to learn about the business for the first time. Now, if he's a good and loving father, well, of course he cares more about his son working in that job than his fellow employees, just because it's his son and he's a father. But for that very reason, he wants his son to really shine as a good employee at that level without his help or intervention or any special favors. He wants it badly for him. Not only would the father be personally embarrassed by his son's behavior if the son turned out to be a slacker, especially if the son did so simply because he was the son of the owner, but he would also be concerned about his son's character. And it would be such a horrible thing that because of the son's privileges, he actually ended up worse off than the people who didn't have those privileges. Well, that's how God is. He wants us to be his sons and daughters. And he knows that there's things we suffer, and he knows there's things that frustrate us, just like there's things that frustrate him about other people, maybe including us. Precisely because God loves us, he wants better things for us, including us to become more capable and productive people, which includes wanting us to be more mature. He wants our obedience to improve. He wants us to grow in the people who can do His will more spontaneously and easily and quickly. You know, He wants us to reach the point where we're not struggling to do this stuff. We're doing this stuff. It's like becomes like riding a bicycle. The Bible assures us that God is patient towards us, right? He's slow to anger. He's giving us time. Since we're justified in Christ, we've been reconciled to God, so that there's no problem with sin here in that sense. He has promised to forgive us. So realizing that you need to change and become a more obedient person shouldn't make you discouraged. God's intention is to motivate you to diligently continue in the process the Holy Spirit is working in you. I mean, really, when you get discouraged, we're basically saying, well, it should have been easier, or it should have already been done, and now it's too late. And look, part of humility is dealing with where you are now. If God accepts you where you are now, you can accept yourself, and you can move on from there honestly and diligently and see where it leads and trust God for the process. It's like Paul telling husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. That's not something that when the men in Ephesus first heard it, they even knew all the things that meant. I mean, you hear that and you're like, okay, so maybe there's some people in Ephesus in the society there, and so I probably shouldn't hit her, should I? Yeah. You know, I mean, we've come a long way since then. And then, well, I probably should be kinder to her, and it goes on. You start learning different things. You've got to, like, think about what it is that God will want you to do as a husband, as a wife, and work on that model and realize what doesn't fit in that model, and you kind of have to learn and grow, and then you learn some more as you grow. So this is one of the, by the way, I also think this is one of the areas I should mention this, since I'm talking about being slow to anger and frustrated with other people. There obviously is something of a sanctified double standard here. Now, you may have a role in your children's lives, and a pastor has a role in his congregation's life. You kind of talk to people about, yeah, you kind of obeyed, but you're kind of like, I could barely hear that obedience. You know, the volume knob could have been a little bit higher. But generally, I think what you should do is be tough on yourself, in a sense, positively and encouragingly, but tough on yourself, and not be so tough on where other people are on this road, because everyone's going to be different. They're growing from different places. And so you need to be kind of close to a person and have a kind of inroad to be actually give them some honest help and expect that honest help to maybe be received in a helpful way. So think about this more as your personal agenda first. You know, the log in your own eye versus the splinter in someone else's. Quick to look for ways to improve our own behavior. Slow to suggest improvements on other people's behavior. Another example, quick to obey. You know, even Jesus, he was totally without sin, but he did mature. Hebrews talks about this several times. And being made, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, through patient endurance through these things. And being made perfect or mature, that word arguably should be mature, he became a source of eternal salvation to all those who obey them, who will themselves become mature. Jesus learned through life to turn up the volume knob of obedience, going from childhood to adulthood. You see, that's the part of this that's not even involved, doesn't even involve sin. It's about maturation. That's all entangled in us, but it's the process we have to go through. Jesus said that we should regard ourselves as unprofitable servants. We've only done what we were supposed to. Now, this wasn't the point of Jesus telling that parable, but the story raises the possibility that we can always work on being more profitable. Yeah, we're always going to be doing our duty, but we can do it better. We can become quicker to obey. So what I'm worried about and what I'm trying to dissuade you from is being too easily satisfied with our obedience when we are less mature and we could do better and we could become better. We do that, then we're less likely to feel any need to get out of what has become our comfort zone. It should be obvious that God would rather us grow into more mature adults than be comfortable. So let's share God's attitude and grow quicker to obey. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word to us and your encouragement. We thank you that you are a kind Father to us and you love us. We ask you that you would raise us and transform us more and more into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.